Good morning, church. I was particularly touched by the worship this morning, and I want to thank the team. You guys do a fantastic job. But it brought me back. You ever been really discouraged? You feel like everything and everyone is against you? I was feeling that way a number of years ago, and I was at General Assembly that was in Calgary, Alberta, and, you know, coming on to the 20th year, you know, was in the, coming onto the horizon, and I looked at the state of affairs where we were with no building and all of those things, and I had a season of incredible self-doubt. I began to feel like a failure as a leader. I felt that everyone in the church was probably questioning my leadership. And I was very, very discouraged, frankly. And we're in this worship session this one night at assembly. And the presence of God kind of really filled the auditorium, and I just sensed him very, very near. And then a song was sung I had never heard before, and it was the second last song we sang this morning. And when we sang those words, I remember where I was in that auditorium at First Alliance Church. And I could not sing, and I wept, and the words washed over me, and it was literally because the presence of God was so strong, His Holy Spirit, it was like speaking right into my soul. My promise still stands. Great is my faithfulness. You are still in my hands. And it's true, he's never failed me yet. Now, since then, as I sing that song and I've watched when he says, I've seen you move the mountains. Sometimes the skeptical among us, he says, you know, you're not going to walk up to a mountain, but it was a metaphor, it was an idiom used in the language of the day, the scripture writers, and a mountain represented a big obstacle of oppression. And we have seen God begin to move those things. So, here's what I want to encourage you to do. As we prepare to gather week by week and pray for our own hearts and for what goes on in this room, and for those that are serving and leading, and most importantly, to pray for the manifest presence of God through His Holy Spirit to break in to this room. And you never know what God wants to do in your heart or the person sitting beside you. But if we're not attentive to that and intentional about thinking, about gathering, we wander in, completely not thinking about anything because it's routine. And we walk out so many times and wonder, well, where was God? But part of experiencing God is our preparation to experience God and our faith that He will manifest His presence. So I want to encourage you that as we begin to gather in the weeks that come from here on, that we would just understand that some very deeply powerful things can happen as we, in his presence, seeking him and praying and believing that the Spirit of God can break through into our experience to encourage our hearts, to teach, to convict, to save, to heal, to you name it. So, I just don't want to just come in and come out week by week by week. And as you listen to a message that behind the scenes has been well prayed for weeks perhaps before it even starts to be worked on, and then that's prayed for in its preparation, and that has been prayed for by a group from 9 o'clock till 9:45 meeting in another room, that you would open your heart to think, God is going to speak to me through his word and through a very average vessel this morning. He's going to speak to me. And with that kind of faith, and with our faith wide open to other experiences as we gather, it can be very, very different than just walking in, singing some songs, oh, there's a talk, and we walk out. Well, we grab something to drink first. So that's my prayer for all of us in this year. Let's pray. Father, I just want to echo Amy's words, and I ask, come now, Holy Spirit, and manifest your presence by anointing my very weak lips and anointing the ears of very busy people who are so distracted, and we all need you. So we say, like Samuel in the Old Testament, speak, Lord. Your servants are hearing. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, all of us face opposition and persecution, mocking, discouraging words, challenges. And I want to say as we begin today, what we're going to learn today from Nehemiah is this: just because you are doing God's will does not mean that it's easy. Does not mean that people are going to not criticize you. Does not mean that people will not mock you. Does not mean that people won't persecute you, stand in your way, try to trip you up, try to stop you and hold you back. Sometimes popular sort of teeny bopper Christianity thinks that just because you're doing God's will, everything is going to be smooth and rosy. You're not going to have any problems. And we are wiser in this congregation to know that that's patently a lie. But we are going to learn today how we deal with such challenges that come our way from other people who don't live by faith, and sometimes even from people who are very close to you, or even from God's own family. At any time you attempt to do God's work for his glory, there will be opposition and challenge. So once again, we are going to look to God's word and to the example, the paragon, the example of Nehemiah. And I'm going to get right into the application right away. And the reason is we're going to cover a lot of scripture because a lot of the principles are found in story, okay? So here's the question and your application right away. The question is, how do I respond to the challenges in my life? How do I respond? And I want to give to you, first of all, here's the primary way we respond. We're going to look at three things, and the first one is this: I pray and stand against opposition and difficulty. I pray and stand firm against it. We're going to look at this in the life of Nehemiah. So we understand, remember Nehemiah, he saw what was happening in his home city, 500 and some miles away in Jerusalem, that the gates were burned, the walls were torn down, it was completely destroyed. There's a remnant there, and in some study this week I find out that actually that remnant was living in very poor, poverty-stricken conditions. Later on in the book, Nehemiah challenges even the religious people and the leaders around that region that they treated their own people and let them live like that by exercising taxes and all kinds of things, charging interest to people who had nothing. And so we understand that there's this group there, and it broke his heart. So he immediately prayed and fasted and wept and mourned for 4 months. And in that time, God gave him a plan. He put it in his heart of what he should do. And then that fateful day came when he finally got up the courage and it felt the time was right when he went in front of the king whom he served. And that day, he explained the situation because he let his countenance, you know, reveal his pain. And the king asked him, what did he want? He shot up a stealth prayer. And then he answered the king. And not only in his answer, you can see in what he requested of the king that he had already thought through a big-time plan, which God gave him during those 4 months of prayer and fasting. And so the king granted his request, and he went and he got the letters passed through the neighboring countries, and he arrives in the city, doesn't tell anybody what he's doing, he just goes and scopes the place out. And now we're going to pick up the story. In chapter 2, verse 10, we read this. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, Tobiah is the Ammonite servant of actually Sanballat. So it sounds like he's kind of a slavish, but actually in the research, we're going to learn that he was actually from quite a powerful family. So he was kind of like the right-hand person to Sanballat. And when they saw this, it displeased them. It displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. They were ruling in a neighboring region. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us. Other versions say they mocked us. What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So, they were sort of, governors of the Babylonians were ruling, and they had governors in different regions, and so they started sticking it to Nehemiah. And Sanballat, we discovered in some historical evidence that he was governor of Samaria. Tobiah, again, from a wealthy family in Ammon. And Geshem was sort of the king of Kedar. Sort of, he ruled a league of Arabians that took control of Moab and Edom. These are countries surrounding Israel. And then part of Arabia, and then the very approaches into Egypt. And so he is probably more powerful than the other two, but he was not the main mouthpiece. It was Sanballat. And so here these guys are jeering them. We pick it up even in chapter 4. They continue. Now, when Sanballat heard that they started the work when they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. He's going after the workers now. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building?" Now ridiculing their work. If a fox goes up on top of it, he's going to break it down. So they're opposing the people, the Jewish nation, the people that are there helping Nehemiah. So what is Nehemiah's response? Let me ask you before we go there. What is your response? What is your response when you are being challenged or mocked or ridiculed? You see, our tendency in our natural flesh is to retaliate, to over-defend, to fight back, to name-call. Some of us respond by going to all of our friends and complaining and gossiping and tearing down the one who is challenging them behind their backs, building a support camp for them in all of their righteousness. So what do we do? Well, what do we observe in Nehemiah? Here's his response. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. He prays. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Do not let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. We see that the very thing that Nehemiah does as he responds is he goes to prayer and he seeks God. Yes, he is very frustrated by their behavior, but he goes to God, asks, making sure that God connects with him and understands their situation, and he does not take matters into his own hands in this situation. He prays and asks God to deal with them. He even identifies and calls out their taunts as sinful. They provoked you. Talks about their guilt and their sin. And therefore, they're guilty. Here's a sidebar thing I want you to understand. When people stand in obstinate, if they stand obstinately opposed to clearly discerned work done for God, their oppression is actually against God Himself, and it is sinful. It's an incredible principle we learn here. Sometimes we get all hung up on our own preferences and we start complaining and we do things, we speak against people or situations or things that are being done. If that which is being done has been honestly sought out by God in the plurality of leadership and they've committed it to God and God has been in it from the beginning and they're doing that, your opposition, my opposition, is actually working against God Himself. And we understand in here that it is sinful. Hear me. I am not saying that the people of God can never ask very important, challenging questions. But to just react in the flesh and start opposing everything because you don't like it or I don't like it or this happens or this happens, you are working against God Himself. Now, there's a difference between many of the prayers we hear in the Old Testament. For those of you who have read much about prayer, you would have come across a term called precatory prayers. And what precatory prayers are is to pray for God to come in justice and actually carry out His judgment on people. We see this in the Psalms many times when David is angry against people who are trying to kill him and that, and he prays that God would slay them or break their teeth or, you know, he would just, you know, do stuff with them, judge them. And Nehemiah sort of has a tinge to this, right? He says that all of these taunts would come back on their own heads and that God would deal with them. But I feel like I needed to draw some clarification here this morning that since the Jesus' death and resurrection, we now live under a new covenant. And Jesus taught His followers a different way to deal with oppression from people. And it's revealed in our prayers. I must segue to deal with this. Okay? Can we pause the Nehemiah story for a second? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, instead of precatory prayers, calling down God's judgment, we are now to pray in a very different way. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you might be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is calling us to a very different kind of prayer for people who oppress us. We are called to bless them. We are called to pray for them, not necessarily against them. We are to give revenge completely over to God and lay it down, even in our praying. We are called to love and desire this person's repentance and that they come to Jesus and live in submission to him. But we are not to pray that God would just come and slay these people or get rid of them or whatever. In the Apostle Peter was being threatened by the religious rulers in the Newer Testament in the book of Acts, and they threatened them again and let them go. And what did Peter say? God, take those rulers, stick it to them. They're ungodly people. Get some good Christians leading here. What did he say? And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your service to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They left it to God. They didn't pray that God would smite them. Rather, they asked for increased boldness so they could keep on telling other people about the good news and the love of Jesus Christ. And what happened as a result, the Spirit of God came upon them with a fresh filling, and the whole place was shaken, and God answered their prayers, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. The Holy Spirit, again, through the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, was telling them how you deal with opposition, and he said this in chapter 12, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." We can curse people in our prayers. Don't repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave that to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him some to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we are faced with opposition and people persecuting us or harassing us or really sticking it to us, mocking us, we don't retaliate like that. I think of some of the tensions that happen in homes with children, especially that get older. And it's so tempting to just power up on each side. I think of marital strife and when marriages are in real difficulty and the tension is to retaliate and fight back, be just as ignorant as the person you perceive them to be to you. If Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them, that God would bless them, why is it that Christians who are struggling in marriage refuse to pray for God's deepest, richest blessing upon the one who is antagonizing them? If we're to do that with enemies, how much more those whom we shared life with? And I figure the more we would pray for the one whom we're struggling with, it's very fascinating what happens, how things can change. I remember going through seasons in our marriage, and I would be very, very frustrated with Leah. I know it's very hard to believe. And there's times when we had some pretty hot debates. And I'd take it to the Lord, and I'd begin journaling, and over those next numbers of days and weeks, I would pray for her. And at the beginning, I was praying that God would change her. And then I began to pray, because as you do that, the Holy Spirit has a way, just holding up a bit of a mirror. And then I began to pray that God would change me. And then I started to pray blessing on Leah. And now from a very different stance, and begin to see them differently. And you have ears to hear what they're trying to say to you. It's very different from then going to our five best friends and complaining about how she is being or he is being. Now, last week we learned that we're in a continual unseen spiritual battle in the heavenly dimension. And our opposition doesn't only include people. It also includes spiritual forces of darkness. And so while I'm on this little tangent, I can't also not bring up the whole idea of spiritual opposition to us. It includes spiritual forces of darkness. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, tells us about this. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Well, what is one response? It's not the only one, but what's one of the responses that he gives in this passage, how we deal with spiritual opposition? And we go to verse 18, and he says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." That word supplication means to make your request or to ask of God for others. The answer, or part of the answer to dealing with spiritual opposition that's very real around us all the time, is to be alert and praying. So let's jump back into our story. We learned that when we respond to challenges and oppression or opposers, first we pray and stand against opposition and difficulty. Just don't cave. What if Nehemiah just said, "Oh, okay, yeah, this we can't," and they walked away? No, he prayed and stood against that. The second thing we do is we pray and resist discouragement and negativity. We pray and resist discouragement and negativity. Pastor and author Charles Swindoll describes the increasing nature of the opposition that was taking place there in this situation in Jerusalem with Nehemiah. He said, "First there was sarcasm, then there was mockery, then outright opposition, then they were attacking his character, then conspiracies were being built to stop everything." And Charles said, "Eventually the inevitable occurred, that discouragement set in among the people." But here's how they tried to discourage. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, now we got another group involved, heard what the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches in the wall were now being closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. What did Nehemiah do? What do you think? "And we prayed to our God." It's interesting to note that halfway through the project, they began to receive discouraging words, not only from people outside, follow this, it was also from people, their fellow Jews. Nehemiah chapter 4. "In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we're not going to be able to rebuild the wall." And at that time, Jews who lived near them, these were ones that weren't in the city, but right around them, came from all directions and said to us, 10 times, "You must return to us. Get out of there. Don't stay." So their fellow Jews living in Judah, those living outside the city, 10 times heard their enemies threaten to kill those who were working to rebuild the wall, and were the very ones who tried to sway them from the project. Sometimes when churches take on certain projects or initiatives and it gets difficult, Sometimes it's the very ones within the very same church that become the opposers and discourage. And it can be very discouraging. You see, you cannot hear constant negativity without it eventually rubbing off on you unless you're incredibly intentional. Therefore, you have to take steps not to engage in such negativity. If you're prone to discouragement, you can't afford to spend most of your available time with those voluntarily, with those who traffic in discouraging words, negative information, or judgmental gossip. When you hear such things, you pray and do not enter into it or add to it. Listen what we keep reading on. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. Now, Sanballat had tried four previous times to dissuade and discourage Nehemiah. Here's the fifth time. He actually sent a servant to bring me a letter in his hand, and it was written, quote, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That's why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you've also sent prophets to proclaim you, proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And the king, now the king will hear of these reports." So you see what he's doing? He's now trying to accuse him and going to spread rumors and actually get word back to Artaxerxes that actually Nehemiah is going to set himself up as king. And here's why. They wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop and the work will not be done. He tried to discourage Nehemiah. He really did. What do you think Nehemiah did? He prayed. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." See, they were plotting, they're thinking by discouraging him so badly, he would drop his hands. Give up. And what does he pray? "God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my resolve." You see, trying to discourage by judging his motives didn't work because, you know, so now he even tries another one. Check this out. "Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehedabel, who was confined to his home, he said," so this servant comes in and said to him, "Let's meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let's close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you." So now Nehemiah sees through this. The Lord helps him to see through it. "Now I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin." Why? "So that they could then give me a bad name in order to taunt me." What do you think Nehemiah did? And he prays, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did to me, and also to the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." He prays, brings them before God for him to deal with. You know, time and time again, aren't you seeing that just like Nehemiah, prayer is to be our first response, not our last resort. Prayer is our first response, not the last resort. After getting mad or retaliating or going to our friends and complaining and building a little camp and, you know, divisions begin, then when it's all bad, then we call out to God for help. No. You first go to God. Our first response to people who discourage us, who are negative in their words towards us, is not to go to our friends and gossip. It's our first is to pray. And if it sticks in our spirit still, then Jesus also gave those of us on this side of the resurrection other clear teaching on how to deal with it. Which leads me to the last way we respond in just a second. You see, the most discouraging time, we are right here in the most discouraging times, as we learn from Nehemiah, in any endeavor is somewhere in the middle. Everybody gets excited at the beginning. And when we get close to the end, everyone gets a resurgence of energy. But any vision, any endeavor, anything that happens, it's most threatened, it's most precarious, always in that middle. And this is where they find themselves right now. They're somewhere in the middle. But in the middle, when it seems like no progress is being made and it's easy to sit back and stop believing, become a critic, and give up, it is faithfully connecting with God in prayer, refusing to stop believing, remaining in community together that keeps us going. And God strengthens and infuses with faith, and He gives perspective, and He blesses our work in the meantime. So how do we respond even in the middle? Not only do we stand against opposition and difficulty through prayer, not only do we pray and resist discouragement and negativity, but thirdly, I pray and exercise faith-filled activity. Sometimes there's a temptation to think that praying equates to doing nothing. Like all we do is pray and sit in our hands. Sometimes prayer can be used actually as an excuse. We spiritualize it to cover our irresponsibility or our laziness or our lack of faith. Yes, you can pray with a lack of faith. Or it's using an excuse to not correct our bad behavior or not to correct discouraging words. But in almost every activity of God in our lives, there is always a partnership between God and us, His part and our part. So yes, we pray first, like it all depends on Him. And for without Him, Jesus said, we can do nothing. Yes, we serve then and fulfill our responsibility with our best faith and effort because we're doing it for God. It's always a partnership. And one thing we're going to see here is that Nehemiah, every time he prays, he doesn't just sit on his hand. He always prays and then he acts. He prays and then he does something. And prayer does not negate intentional initiative and action on our part. You see, when the Spirit's activity meets our intentionality, kingdom breakthroughs happen. When the Holy Spirit, we pray and He begins to do stuff, and when that meets with our best efforts, that's when amazing things begin to happen. And so as we review this whole story, we see this to be true. Look at these passages. In Nehemiah chapter 4, they started to build the wall. So after their threats, what did he do? So we built the wall. I love that. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They all just didn't sit back. Prayer was made, and then they went at it. Here's after another threat. What had happened? And we prayed to our God, and we set a guard as protection against them day by night. He didn't just, oh God, they're going to come and hassle us, and then just do nothing. He prayed that God would protect him. He prayed to God, they're coming, and so we set a guard. 4:14, after opposition and prayer, he says, and I looked and I rose, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. You see, Nehemiah inspired the people. He didn't just pray. He inspired them, refocused them back on the greatness of their God, challenged them to finish the work, reminding them of who they're doing it for. And if necessary, you do what is necessary to fight your enemy. In chapter 6, there were 5 attempts to sway Nehemiah from completing the project. And every time, Nehemiah determined to remain faithful to God, to what he had been given what God gave him in his heart to do. And his action was to commit to the cause and continue the faithful work. Following the prayer in chapter 6, we read of the action steps they took. And they did stuff, and here's the result. And when the enemies heard that it was known to us all that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. And from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, while half of them were behind, they held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind them, the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. And those who carried the burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and then held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his own side while he built, and the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. This is highly instructive for us. So after they prayed, yes, they prayed. Then they all returned and resumed the work. And as they worked, they took precautions. Half of them did work while half of them guarded and carried weapons. Everyone was strapped something to themselves in case danger came and they were being attacked while they continued to work. You see, again, we need to understand prayer is never a replacement for our full engagement. He prayed and took faith-filled action. Friends, if you're struggling and you feel you're oppressed in many areas of your life, say, for example, it's a financial struggle and you're out of work, what do? You pray first. But then you just don't sit there. You pray first, and then you get your tail out and do whatever you can to try to find a job. And if it's not the one you absolutely want, take something in the meantime that'll bridge the gap until you get that one, and then you let this one go to help pay your bills. I see so many people who do that, and they sit back, and they want us to pray for them. We do, but they're not looking. You got to pray and act. If there's relational frustration, yes, you pray for that person you're in tension or conflict with. Yes. But then in humility, you do your part to work at reconciliation. Some of your perspective is this, or sometimes some people's perspective. I'm sorry, that sounds accusatory. Some people would do this sometimes, their intention with someone, and so they'll pray, but then they sit back and wait for that person. Well, when they repent and they come and they say, "Paul, sorry to me," and do this and that. No, you pray, and then you do your part to bring that prayer about. If you're at work and there's a project, and during that project you have some teammates that are opposing you and struggling, yes, pray. And stay focused. Yes, there might be some feedback you need to listen to. Stay connected, learn, but stay at it and continue to move it forward. Some of you students, I remember I did this when I was young sometimes. You got exams coming up, big projects or exams. Oh no, what do? Play video games. No, what do? You pray. Yes, you pray. But what else do? You apply yourself and study with your best effort. We're going to build a church home on our property one day. Sooner than later, I trust. What do we do? What have we been doing? Pray. But a church facility doesn't, like Independence Day, just descend from the sky and land on that property. Yes, we pray, but we work and we lean in and we give with great, great sacrifice, all of us. It won't happen if we don't all do that. Yes, we pray like crazy. And we're going to go on a journey that's actually more spiritual than financial sometime this year. But we can't just pray. We all must do. Because it's not going to descend without us. But when it's all done and we're all sitting in this auditorium, we're in our first church home, in that first service, remember this day. Then we go, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Someone who is opposing your attempts to share the love for Christ, love of Christ, you want to share the gospel, You're trying to reach them, and they're opposing you. What do? Pray. For sure. But you keep loving them, and you keep serving them, and you keep reaching out to them and sharing Christ. So, from my feeblest attempts through an entire book called Nehemiah, who is a great example to our prayers, I glean this: how do I respond to challenges in my life while I pray and stand against opposition and difficulty? I pray and resist discouragement and negativity. And I pray and exercise faith-filled activity. When you're faced with a difficulty, people who oppose you, discourage you, or negative towards you, pray first for strength and for those who oppose you. Resist discouragement, strengthening yourself in the Lord. David had a great phrase, for David refreshed himself in the Lord. That comes through prayer. Just refusing to get drawn into negativity. You make faith statements reminding yourself and others about God and His will and how great He is. You resolve conflict in the matter God gave us in Matthew 18 and Galatians 6. And we take action to be alert, to be on guard against Satan's schemes, to put on the full armor of God, take up the Word of God, and pray continually and keep at it. Yes, you act in faith, obeying God's Word and the Spirit's promptings, staying faithful to what He's called you to do. And what goes for us as individuals is also true for us as a church. Friends, this isn't just a theory lesson. Many of you are struggling this morning. In some way, there's some kind of opposition, some roadblocks, some tensions. And I want to encourage you this morning, make prayer your very first response. Not just cave in to that kind of stuff. And just refuse to be drawn into negativity and discouragement when people criticize you. Everyone will criticize you. And then take faith-filled action. Don't just sit back. Amen. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I thank you so much for this incredible journey and story of Nehemiah. This paragon, this phenomenal example of a praying person. I have been deeply challenged by him in my own personal life and leadership. And I just thank you for the wonderful principles that emerge from his example. Your word says in the New Testament that what happened in the Old Testament were there for our example. And so we learn from him, Father. I want to thank you that you have provided a way for us to be able to survive difficulty and discouragement. So I pray for us that we would actually, by faith, take action, take steps, not to just sit on our hands. So may we always remember our partnership with you to pray first and then follow through in good action. So I pray this on our congregation today, God. Bless them with a spirit of praying first. Refresh them, Lord, in the midst of their difficulties as they pray and they seek your face. Thank you that you understand them, that, Lord Jesus, you are the great high priest over the house of God, and you petition us to come boldly into your presence because of what you've done in your death and your resurrection. And you say to draw confidently in front of your throne of grace, that we come in prayer with confidence because you understand it completely. If anyone faced opposition on this earth, it was you. And we read that you did not revile against any, but you entrusted yourself to the Father. Oh God, fill us with your Holy Spirit, because we can't do this. In the natural, we want to fight. In the natural, we want to give up and be discouraged. In the natural, we want to just sit back and not do. So God, please work in us. Please work in us. And as you answer a prayer, and as we give you our best in following your word and how to respond to all kinds of challenges, we entrust our entire lives and situations to you. And I know you say in your word that all things, even horrible things, things we don't deserve, in all things, if we live like this, you will make it work out for the good, for the development of our Christ-likeness. You will further your purposes in each one of us. So we stand on that hope. And Lord, I pray that this message will actually also begin to till the field, to break up fallow ground, to prepare our hearts for what you might lead us into this year. Like we prepare for a Sunday morning to experience you, we must prepare our hearts to go on a journey like we've never gone on before. And I pray for this congregation, Lord, that we would not be discouraged in that journey. It's been 20 years. We can make it through another one or two. God, I pray that you would give us capacity to sift out negativity and criticism that may come and stay faithful to you. And give us action to lean forward in surrender and to respond to what you call us to do. I pray this for me and everyone sitting here and all those who will listen online. And I trust you. And I thank you in advance for what you're going to do in us. And Father, for a church that's enjoyed relative lack of division in our church over 20 years, I pray that you would enable us to follow these principles, that we might continue to live in peace and joy and love together. For your glory and for the sake of the testimony of this family, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.